G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Amen. If you've got a Bible, have a look at Matthew chapter 6. I have a God story, actually. And my entire message is going to be the God story. And the title of my message is My Encounters with the One Above All. My Encounters with the One Above All. And let me start by saying that June the 4th is a very special day to me. Because it was on this day in 1981 that I surrendered my life to Christ and I became a citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven. And so several months ago when I was doing some planning for what was coming up, I noticed that June the 4th was a Sunday. And so I penciled in, should I share my testimony? And I'd just been praying about it and I felt a release. So what I'm sharing with you is very special and from my heart. Hey, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Give me an oi when you're there. So now I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version, and you can just follow it along. It says, I tell you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about having something to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food or clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't plant or harvest. They don't even store grain in barns. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than birds? Can worry make you live longer? Why worry about clothes? Look how the wildflowers grow. They don't work hard to make their clothes, but I tell you that Solomon, with all his wealth, wasn't as well clothed as one of them. God gives such beauty to everything that grows in the fields, even though it is here today and thrown into a fire tomorrow. He will surely do even more for you. Why do you have such little faith? Don't worry and ask yourselves, will we have anything to eat? Will we have anything to drink? Will we have any clothes to wear? Only people who don't know God are always worrying about such things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what He wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. I will take care of it. It will take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. And so there you see on the first slide, just the key verse, which we talked about even in the offering. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what He wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. That I could summarize that as my God story. If more than anything else, you put God's work first and you do what He wants, He'll take care of the other things. Or the New King James Version, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. Put the one above all, above all. And that's my key. That's, if you want to take something away, that's the key. Put the one above all, above all. So let me share a little bit about some of my encounters with the one above all. Hey, so we'll go to the next slide. Thanks, Andrew. It started back in India. And so I grew up as a child in India, and we'll go to the next one. Here's some photos of me with my brothers. I'm the one in the center, and the one standing up is my younger brother, Kevin. He's a year younger than me, and the one next to me on the right is John. You will notice that John, in every photo, he smiles. Hey, and if you know my brother, that smile was not an innocent smile. He was always someone who was planning some sort of mischief. And so whenever you saw him smiling, you knew something was coming, hey, and you just got uncomfortable. And that's my parents at the back, my dad and my mum. We lived in a small town in India called Jamalpur. It's not on most maps. I'm sure on Google Maps you can find it. Well, you can, because I've found it. It was in the north central part of India, in the foothills of the Himalayan mountains. We didn't live in the hills, but very close to the foothills in the mountains beyond them. And my parents were quite wealthy by Indian standards. They were up and coming. My dad, he was hired out of 700 people. They were looking for one person, 700 applied. And my mum, she was one out of 1,000. There were 1,000 people applied for her job. She got it. And they were well paid. And so consequently, we lived a pretty good life, a pretty blessed life, certainly by Indian standards. We'll go to the next slide. In our house, there were like 9 guava trees, and my brothers and I used to love climbing the guava trees. So this was one, this was not an, anything out of the ordinary. We would just love climbing them, and so my parents took a photo. That's me on the left, John smiling again in the middle, and then my younger brother, Kevin. Yep, we'll go to the next one. We had a lot of servants. We had 3 full-time servants that lived on our premises. We had like a little building where they slept, and those 3 looked after the 3 boys. There was one whose job was just to look after me. There was another one whose job was to look after John, and another one whose job was to look after Kevin. And then also the 3 of them had to cook as well. The one who looked after me, I must have been someone who overworked this person because he died. And so then it was just the 2 ladies. It was a guy and his wife and then another one. And so I remember the 2 ladies. I don't remember the man. He must have died when I was probably 3 or younger. But I remember the 2 ladies. Their names were Kusilya and Kanya. And so they then shared the workload of looking after the 3 boys and cooking. We also had another servant. You see there standing next to the scooter. His name was Baichun. He wasn't a full-time. He was part-time, and his job was gardening. I hope that's not our garden there, because he did a pretty lousy job if it was. I can't recall our house, our garden looking like that. We had a pretty pristine garden. So I'm guessing that was somewhere else. And we had another servant. I'm just trying to give you an idea of what it was like for us growing up, and I want to get to some of the encounters with the one above all. But we had a pretty blessed life. We had another servant. He wasn't a part-timer, but he would come 2 days a week and he would collect all our dirty clothes. And he would take them away, wash them, dry them, iron them, come back and put them away in the cupboard. So we'd never had to worry about washing clothes, never had to worry about sweeping the house, taking care of the gardens, all of those things, cooking meals, never had to worry about any of those things. It was a really blessed lifestyle. And as my parents began to accumulate, the first step was to get a scooter. They wanted to get a car. It was the next one. And so a family of 5 would fit on this scooter. So my dad would be sitting where John is. Notice his smile again. My dad would be sitting there, and Kevin, he would be where the platform is, where he is right now in the photo. Directly behind my dad, I would be sitting on that seat. And then on the seat that I'm sitting on at the back would be my mum. And John, he would sit on the spare wheel at the back, facing backwards and holding on. So a family of 5 driving in a scooter. Now, a scooter doesn't have a lot of power. So you can imagine the speeds we were reaching. And my mum is a very fiery woman who will let you know exactly what she thinks. And one day we were going for a drive. I mean, you know, for us boys, you know, we're like 4 and 5 years old, so we're just thrilled to be just out in the air and the breeze going through us, and we're driving along. Anyway, one of my dad's work friends, he was on a push bike and he came alongside of us and had a conversation with my dad and chatted away. They probably chatted a good 5 minutes. Anyway, they finished chatting and he said goodbye and he rode on ahead of us on a push bike. My mum got so infuriated. She said, "What's the good of this thing? Even people on push bikes go past us." And my dad's trying to open the throttle, nothing's happening. And so we'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. We lived in a house across the road from the church that we attended. It was a very traditional church. My parents were God-fearing people. They taught us a love for God and an appreciation for God. I grew up with that. There was never, ever doubt in my mind about the existence of God. I just grew up knowing that God was good. I grew up knowing that He loved us. And so it's something that I'm very, very thankful for. Hey. And so it wasn't hard for us to get to church, just cross the road. We'd be there and come back. But one day, when I was probably, I'm guessing I was 5, maybe I was four. I remember distinctly, church had finished chatting, my parents had finished chatting with people, and as a family we were walking back across the road, and I had my mum's hand here, and I had my dad's hand here, and we were crossing. And as we were crossing the road, I heard the voice of God in my heart. I didn't understand that's what it was. Well, I guess I knew it was God because I'll just tell you what happened. Suddenly it was just like this knowing. It was like, I'm sure it was more than a knowing. It was like there were words, but it was like, if I could put words to it, I'm not trying to quote this, but this is as near as I can come to it. It's like, you will serve me in the church one day. I was 4 years old or 5 years old. And it was that distinct. I knew as clear as I'd heard anybody else speak to me. I knew that God had spoken to me. And as we were crossing the road, I turned and I looked at the church and its steeple. And I was scared because I didn't want to be a priest. And the church had priests. And I remember in my heart, I got scared and I thought, I don't want to be a priest. And I tried to bury that. It was years, years and years later where God reminded me, I called you. Don't you remember? So that was one of my first distinctive encounters with the one above all, where I sensed that you called. You know, every one of us is called to do something. You may not be called to the ministry like I was, but you're called to do something. And part of my job as your pastor is to help you journey to discover the gifts and the callings that God has put on your life and help you realize what they are and move into them. Because those gifts and callings are irrevocable. They'll never, ever change. And if you never discover what your gifts and callings are and you never move into those things, you're going to be, of all people, a person who's extremely frustrated and sad. Because you'll never realize the supernatural things that God wants to bring you into. But then also as part of that, there will be things you will have to give an account for on the day of judgment because you never fulfilled your calling. That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. There's a lot of people that will miss their calling entirely that will get to heaven. But I wouldn't want to play games with that, hey, at the same time. So I want you to understand, you know, you need to be thinking about that. And the things that we're doing with the circle of life, moving people into a covenant of maturity, is just one step of many that we want to bring people so that all of these things can be realized. And so if you didn't make it last week, then make it a priority to be there next time we have it. All right, we'll go to the next one. Well, I was probably about 5.5 years old when my parents sat myself and my brothers down and said, we are going to another country. We didn't know what that was. What's a country? And they said, well, it's just like our country, but different. So we couldn't picture that. How does a five-year-old picture that? And they said, it's called Australia. I thought, that's a pretty weird name, you know. And we said, well, what's it like, you know? And they said, well, it's much colder than India. So, well, we knew what cold was because, I mean, my grandmother, she owned a hotel in a mountain resort area. And we would often go there and we would stay there. So I knew what cold was. You wore a beanie, you wore gloves, you wore a coat. And so I pictured Australia as this place where everybody wore beanies and coats and gloves because they said it's much colder than India. And I thought, okay. And they said, also, they've got this thing called television. We thought, what's that? And they said, well, it's like the movie theaters, except it's so bright you can watch it even in the daytime. You can watch it with all the lights on. You can even watch it outside. So I just pictured this picture theater outdoors with people with beanies and coats and gloves standing out in the cold watching this thing. And I thought, that's a pretty stupid thing to do. Why not go inside? You're more comfortable, you know. I thought, wow, Australia's got some weird habits. But anyway, so off we went. We packed everything and we moved to Australia. And I was about 6 years of age when we did that. That was a massive culture shock. I think more to my parents than really to my brothers and I. You know, when you're that age, it's easy. You adapt quickly. But for adults, when you're used to having servants, when you're used to having everything done for you, all you do is you go to work and come back and you can, all your time is leisure time, and all of a sudden now you've got to do everything. That was a big, big thing. My parents didn't do that for themselves. They had great jobs and a great career path. They did that for myself and my brothers, for our family and for our future. They figured if we're 1 in 1,000 and 1 in 700 for jobs, what's it going to be in 10 years? What's it going to be in 20 years? And we had family that already moved to Australia, and they were writing to my parents saying, you ought to come. This is an amazing place. They actually have meat and it's got fat on it. Like in India, that was a, you know, like everything was just lean. You didn't ask for lean, you just got lean. In fact, in India, you'd pay more for the fat. Can I have some with fat on it? And so, you know, they would write to us, they got meat with fat on it, you know, and it doesn't cost any more. And so I remember my grandmother came over after we'd been in Australia for a few years. She was shocked. My mum was mopping the floor. She was shocked. She goes, what are you doing? Get the servant to do that. My mum said, Mum, we don't have servants here. She said, what kind of place is this? No servants? And then my mum's cooking. She goes, get the servant. She said, Mum, I told you, there's no servants. She goes, why do you want to live here? She couldn't understand. I was like, until she started watching TV. She loved TV. Eh? My grandmother, her favourite show, I don't know if you are, those of you who are probably 40 plus, you may remember this. It was a very popular show in the 70s called Homicide. She loved it. Hey, watch this Homicide. She'd watch them getting killed. She'd go, oh. And then she'd watch the detectives uncover it and get them. She goes, yes. And then she would sit my brothers and I down and you go, you see, if you do the wrong thing, they'll get you. Hey, they'll catch you. So, all right, we'll go to the next one. Thank you. So this is a photo of us a few years in Australia. That's me on the right. Those sort of shirts were the big thing back then, you know. They're not that stylish right now. And there was another addition you can see to the family, my sister who's in the centre at the front. And so I still call her my kid sister, even though she's 47 years old, but I still love her and she's an awesome, awesome person. So, you know, I grew up with a knowledge of God, but I wasn't born again. And neither was my family. We didn't understand that. We had a love for God. We had a fear of God. But the church that we attended was very much legalistic. You know, and a lot of churches are, aren't they, these days? Very much preaching a gospel of works that you've got to do things. If you aren't praying, if you aren't reading your Bible, if you aren't doing things, then God's angry at you, and then possibly you may not even get into heaven. And so it was that kind of atmosphere. And so, you know, when you're constantly thinking and trying to do what's right, thinking this is what I need to do, otherwise God's not going to be pleased, if you get on that, right, you will find it is a downward spiral. I'll go into much more detail about that next week. We're going to start the series on Christian Basics. And the first one in the Christian Basics series is Repentance from Dead Works. But I'll just say that as an off the cuff. But I will go into much more detail about that. You will never please God if you're trying to earn things from Him. If you're reading your Bible, if you're coming to church, if you're giving, if you're doing anything in order to try to gain God's approval, you will always sense His frown in your life. Hey? And it's not because... It's only because you're trying to earn something you can never earn. Right. And so anyway, we'll talk much more about that. So as a result of that, I should say, I had a real sense of inferiority that began to develop in my life because I just knew I wasn't cutting it. I was trying as hard as I could to do everything I knew that would please God, but I was trying to do it to gain His approval. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus that was acceptable before God. And if we allow that blood to come over us and to cleanse us, then we are approved and we are clean. And I didn't understand that back then. And so I felt condemned constantly, constantly aware that I could sense that God wasn't pleased. And I was trying as hard as I could to do things. And so I would not want to think about that as a result of that. I went into high school. I had a real knack with maths, with physics, with chemistry and stuff, and so would get good marks with that. And it seemed like the more I did that, the more it seemed like science was explaining away the reason for God to be in someone's life. Now, I never ever doubted the existence of God and never ever stopped having a love for Him. But I did feel a little bit embarrassed that I was a believer, especially hanging out with other people of science and maths. You know, it was kind of like this culture that was developed and probably still is in schools where it's just like, man, you're uncool. You believe? Like, don't you study science? Like, how can you still be a believer? It's like science has explained it all away. And so I became, I guess you could say, like a submarine Christian as a result of that. Well, I wasn't even a Christian because I wasn't born again. But I remember one day when I was in about year, I believe it must have been year 12, there was this one teacher, Mr. Mazzoni, and he was a maths teacher. I never ever had him, but he was like the coolest teacher in the school. He just seemed to have this way with students. You know, he was like a young adult himself, and all the guys wanted to be like Mr. Mazzoni. They all wanted to hang out with him and stuff. I'd never had him as a teacher, but some of my friends had had him before and stuff. And we were coming out of one class and we were on our way to our next class and we ran into him. And so, you know, when we saw him, we just ran up to him. Hey, Mr. Mazzoni, how are you going and stuff? We just had a bit of a chat and talked about some things. And he goes, so where are you guys off to? And we said, oh, we got physics. And he goes, oh, who's your teacher? And we said, Lowry, Mr. Lowry. And he goes, oh, and he rolled his eyes. He goes, you want to get out of a physics lesson? We go, yeah. He goes, just ask him how old the world is. And he winked. I went off. We thought, yeah. So we just went, to class. We didn't care what his answer was as long as we got out of class. So, you know, he was ready to teach the next physics lesson. My friend Tony, he put his hand up. And he goes, yep. And he goes, sir, he goes, I've got a question. He goes, it's kind of not related to what we're going to do in class, but can I ask it anyway? And he goes, yeah, all right, what is it? He goes, how old's the world? And Mr. Lowry, man, he was like 6'5" or 6'6". Right? I think before I became a Christian, I felt like he was the missing link because his knuckles would drag on the floor. Hey, he was just massive. But he was like the smartest guy I've ever met up to that stage. He just knew his subject inside out, and he had a love for physics and a love for science. And we asked him how old he thought the world was, and he gave us some answers about, yeah, well, you know, he doesn't think that it's, you know, that much more than probably about 6,000 years or 7,000 years old. And so we were just kind of nudging each other, just trying to whip up any sort of question to keep him talking, you know, like get out of the lesson, you know. But, like, it didn't take long. Within a few minutes, we got really engaged. Like, what? What do you mean, like, you honestly believe, like, it's 7 or 6,000 years old? But what about, like, uranium dating? What about the fossils and stuff? And we'd forgotten about getting out of lesson. We really wanted to sort of disprove him. And it came to the end of the lesson, and he dismissed people, but we stayed back because we just wanted to keep talking about this subject. And that was like the one above all had just now begun to trigger something in my heart to prepare me to fulfill the call that he had on my life. Hey, and I didn't understand it back then, but that thing never left me. And so when I finished high school and I went into university, I started studying chemical engineering. The more I studied chemistry and physics and maths, it wouldn't leave me. It's like the Holy Spirit was just on my case. Don't you remember what Lowry said? Are you going to let him get away with that? No, I'm not going to let him get away with that. I've got to straighten him out. I've learned even more now that I'm at uni. And so I looked him up and I rang him and I said, can I come and see you? And he said, yep. I thought, I've got to sit this guy down, let him come to his senses. Like, how can you just put your brain on the shelf? You're a scientist, you know, like, come on, man. Shake yourself out of this. And so I went there and had a chat with him, and he gave me some responses to some of the questions that I had, and he gave me a couple of books. And he said, look, have a read of this. He said, I think it'll really help answer some questions for you and stuff. Now, around about the same time as that, I'd been getting really fed up of church. Like, the church that I was at was a very traditional church, and you could almost predict what was going to happen. Every Sunday, it was exactly the same routine. It was never ever different. And I remember there were different prayers that we would say at different times. We'd stand up for some of those prayers and stuff. I remember one day I was just reciting one of those prayers, and then I just stopped and I thought, I don't even know what I'm saying. I just know this by heart. I've been saying this for like 16 years, and do I even believe what I'm saying? And I just, you know, I started to chastise myself, like, man, dude, what are you doing? Because I was thinking about what I was going to have for lunch, and I was thinking about what I was going to do later that day, and I was just kind of just reciting this prayer. And then I looked around at everybody, and they had the same glazy look that I had in my eyes, and I could tell they were doing the same thing. They don't even know what they're saying. And so that really, I began to cry out, and I said, God, I know you're there, and if this is boring me, this must be boring you. Well, there's got to be a way to engage with you. There's got to be a better way. I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit was triggering some of these things. This kind of holy unrest was developing in my heart. And at the same time as that was happening, I was visiting this man, Lowry, who was answering some of my legitimate questions about the claims that science was making that seemed, from my perspective, to be disproving what the Bible was saying. And he gave me these books, and I took them home, and I remember reading them, and I was like the defender of the faith when it came to evolution. And I would read it and I'd go, oh, that's rubbish. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And then I'd read the next chapter and it would answer one of those objections. I'd go, yeah, all right, but what about this, this, and this? You know? And then the next chapter would answer another question. I'd go, all right, I've still got two objections. I'd go to the next one and I would answer that. And by the time I was like halfway through the book, I realized, my God, I've been fed a lie. I've been duped. I've been told something is true when it's only a theory. And it just brought so much joy in my heart. I said, God, I don't need to be ashamed of you at all. I don't need to be ashamed of believing in you. Man, this book, the Bible, it says it like it is. And now I was ripe for the picking. I was ready. There was no objections in my life. And at the same time, I was crying out saying, God, how can I engage with you in a better way? So it wasn't a surprise then when several weeks later, I was at uni. And I was just sitting having a coffee just in kind of a student lounge. It was a massive student lounge. Probably 1,000 people had just kind of sprawled everywhere. These two guys came and approached me. And they said, oh, you know, hey, we're Christians on campus and we like in our spare time to go and share our faith. Have you got a few minutes that we can talk to you? And in my heart I was thinking, like, oh, man, you know, like, why do I get these fruitcakes? You know, I was picturing like Hare Krishnas and stuff like that. And I'm going, oh, please, you know. And I just, everything in my flesh was just saying, just palm them off. Just tell them to go away, you know. Like, I was actually looking around. I'm thinking, man, I don't know if my friends are around. Like, I think that I'm associated with these guys. They weren't dressed any different to me or anything, but I just got really embarrassed for some reason. I believe it was the enemy that really was trying to put a stop to it. But something deep inside was saying, hey, give these guys a go. Just have a listen. So I thought, okay, go on, sit down. And they said, are you a Christian? Well, man, I got so offended with that. I looked at them and said, of course I'm a Christian. What sort of question's that? I just expected them to know that I was a Christian. You should be able to see it, you know, like this holy water just kind of evaporates off me, you know. And they said, well, you know, yeah, that's great, you know. And I was like, by now, I was like hoity-toity, like, how dare you question my faith? And they said, well, you know, like, in your own words, what do you think a Christian is? I said, well, everybody knows what a Christian is. And they said, well, what is it? I said, well, you know, Christian. You know, someone does things. You know, they go to church and do good stuff, you know, Christian. And it was just in the space of several seconds that God was bringing me to my knees and I realized I don't know anything about what I claim to know. And then they asked me a question that I'd never heard anybody ask me. It was the most, when I look back on it, it was the most glorious question I'd ever heard. They said to me, if you had the opportunity to know God personally, would you be interested? And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, you know, to know him like a friend. And I said, are you serious? And they said, yep. And I said, of course I'd be. Who wouldn't be interested? So are you saying if I had the opportunity to know the creator of the universe like a friend, would I be interested? Is that why you're asking me? And they said, yeah. And I said, of course I'd be interested. I get what man in his mind would not? You know, like you'd have to be out of your mind to not want to know him personally like that. And they said, hey, we've actually got this booklet called Knowing God Personally. They said, can we share it with you? I said, bring it. I was just ready, hey? And they began to share, and it was just filled with scriptures about God's design, that He made us out of love, and He made us to walk with Him like Adam and Eve walked with Him. And He made us to know Him like a personal friend. And it was sin that caused us to be separated from Him. And it was Jesus was the only one that dealt with the issue of sin. And so he became the bridge. Well, they shared it and they came to the prayer. I asked them if I could pray it. They said, oh, this is a prayer that you can pray to receive Christ. I said, can I pray that now? And they said, well, we just want to explain it to you first. Oh, I was just thinking, oh, can I hurry up? You know, I just knew, because it was like just everything within me was saying, this is true, this is true, this is true. So they explained it, and I said, can I pray it now? And they said, all right. And so I prayed it. I didn't need anyone to tell me, did Jesus come into my life? I knew instantly all of my sins were forgiven. I was completely clean. I was going to heaven, and it wasn't based on anything I did. It was based on what Jesus did. Oh, it was such a, I felt like this massive weight just came off my shoulders. And I went home. I rushed home. I remember clearly it was June the 4th, 1981. Went home. My grandmother, she would come and spend the weekends with us. This is my dad's mum, not the other one who used to love homicide. This was another one who came and moved to Australia. She had her own place, but she would come and stay weekends with us. Well, she came. It was a Friday evening. I came. And I saw, I think it was either Thursday or Friday, but anyway, she was there, and I said, guess what? And so my mum was there, and my grandmother was there, and they said, what? And I said, you will not guess what happened to me today. They said, what? And I said, these guys came, and they shared with me about how I can know God personally. And I prayed, and Jesus came into my life, and I'm going to heaven. And like, they both, at the same time, they went, oh my God, he's joined a cult. And I said, no, it's not a cult. It's not a cult. These guys, they're just ordinary guys. They told me about Jesus, and he's in my life now. I'm going to heaven. And my mum said, you can't say that. And I said, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. They didn't want to hear about it. They just thought that I joined a cult. They thought I'd just gone over the deep end. But certainly, as time progressed, they began to see changes in my life, and God was using me to minister to my family. Hey, there was a period of time where I just got overzealous, like particularly in the early years. And let me just share with you, you know, like learn to flow with the Holy Spirit in everything in life. Hey, I so wanted people to know about Jesus. I just wanted to talk about Jesus. I just wanted to think about Jesus all the time. But it put my family off because they weren't ready. And I just needed to let them watch me grow and see the change in my life, to see, oh, this is legitimate, you know, like this is real. And so I turned them off for a period of time. And so they kind of just shut me down. Anytime I started talking about the things of God, they go, oh, here he goes again. So eventually I just stopped talking about it with them. And God was very pleased with that. He was saying, finally. Now just let me work in them, you know. And so he just continued to change my life, and they continued to watch the changes, you know. And my mum admitted a few years later, she said, you know, she said, if you ask anybody else in the family, I will deny this. She said, but I'm telling you, your words speak louder than your actions. My mum's very kind of cynical person, and I thought she was having a go at me, and I said, well, what do you mean by that? She said, well, what I mean is that I might not agree with everything that you say, but I cannot doubt that it has changed your life and for the better. And so that was the greatest compliment. I just sat in the car. She got out and went in the house, and I just sat there thanking God. I thought, wow, God, my mum sees the difference. Hey? My older brother came to Christ, and it was lots through me. I was learning how to flow with I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. That was a massive change in my life. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, you are missing out for your life, hey? If you're struggling with praying in tongues, then you need prayer and get some help, hey? I'll be happy to help you and get you free in that. But that helped me a lot, and I began to recognize the voice of God in my life. And so when he spoke to me this one day and told me to go and talk to my older brother, I was nervous, but I knew that God was telling me, hey. And I went and he has been for a very long time, but he's really softened in the last few years, has become quite a gentle soul, which is a wonderful thing. But he was a very hard, mischievous person, always smiling in the photos, always thinking of something that he can do to kind of get at someone and stuff. But he's highly intelligent, very intelligent. To give you an idea, he taught himself computer programming when computers were, this is in the 80s, the early 80s, when computers were just not very common at all. And he taught himself, he got bored with programming in the languages, and so he went to binary code, which is the very basic code. It's, if you can program in binary, the computers will respond much more quickly because they don't have to translate from a higher level code. But binary code is extremely difficult. He taught himself binary, began a program. He was working as a police officer. The police department was setting up a brand new computing department, where they were going to start storing files and doing all these things. So John, because he had a real interest, he kind of just bluffed his way into there. He just said, hey, I know some stuff about computers. I can come and help. He didn't have any qualifications, but he helped them set up the whole thing for the Victoria Police, their whole computing. This is back in the 80s. And then from that, he gained such confidence, he went and applied for a job as an analyst with the Catholic Education Center. And they hired him. And then after a couple of years of that, he got bored with that. So he set up his own company, went into partnership with several others, and sold that for a very pretty picture a few years later. And he works now as a consultant to many of these large financial corporations. So he's very, very sharp. And I remember going to him this one day when the Lord had spoken to me, talking about encounters with the one above all. And I went, and John was in his room, and he was doing something at his desk, and the door was behind him, and I knocked on the door, and I said, can I come in? I need to talk to you. And he said, come in. He didn't even turn around or anything. He's just kind of working. But that's kind of like the person he was. He just, I don't know if he was aware of it, but he just, it seemed like he was arrogant a lot of the times, And I said, I was praying for you today, and I felt like God had a message that he wanted me to give to you. And he goes, what? He's just working. They're not even turning around. And I said, oh, I just feel like God told me to tell you that you're going to become a Christian. And that through you, Mum's going to become a Christian. And he's just still working at his desk, as if like I'd said nothing. And I'm thinking, what do I do now? Just like this awkward kind of silence. And then he swung around in his chair and just started laughing at me. Just laughing at me. He goes, ah, ha, ha. He goes, God told you that I'm going to become a Christian, did he? Man, I felt so small. I thought, oh, man, I've missed it, God. Within me, I'm thinking, God, I've just misrepresented you. And I thought, oh, I've missed it. I'm standing there. I didn't know what to do. But in me, the Holy Spirit rose up and he said, you haven't missed anything. He said, you just look him in the eye and you just tell him it's the truth. So I looked at as brave a voice that I could muster because I really felt quite humiliated. When someone's laughing at you, and he was he's a very sharp person. He could out-debate me quite easily, And so I felt like I had nowhere to go. But within me, the Holy Spirit said, you haven't missed anything. So I looked at him and I go, that's the truth. And I said, so you deal with it. And I spun around and I walked out of the room and then I just went into my room and just collapsed on my bed and I go, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm sure I must have missed it. Well, a week later, he became a Christian. And 2 weeks after that, my mother became a Christian. Hey, and God had been working on him for, unknown to me, for a number of weeks. He was a bikie. He had a Honda CB900 with a sports exhaust. You could hear him from kilometers away. You knew he was on his way home. Hey. And he was on his bike this one day, and the Lord had spoken to him and said, if you were to crash this bike and die, what would happen to you? And he began to think about that, but he didn't want to tell anybody because he was a proud man. But every day he would be on his bike. If you were to crash and die, what would happen to you? And so finally, after a number of days of this, in his heart, he said, I need to become a Christian. And it was like a day after he made that decision, out of the blue, I walk up and I said, God showed me you're going to become a Christian. Now, don't you think that would have confirmed some things in his heart? If he had questions. And so for him, as much as I was embarrassed for him, he felt like somebody had just read his personal diary. And so it was not hard then for him to give his life to Christ. And then the changes in him, my mother became a Christian a couple of years later. When you seek first the one above all, you're going to find he leads you into a life of adventure. You know, every day there's different challenges that come our way. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's a stability that comes in your life. It's not always easy. And things doesn't mean like every day is an exciting day. Sometimes it's kind of like line upon line and precept upon precept. Just learning by rote to be faithful in what God's given you. And with that faithfulness, though, comes tremendous promotion. But if you're a person that's always looking for the latest fad and the latest fashion, you're not going to make it far in the kingdom, God wants people of strength and of character. And character and strength only come by being faithful, whether the storms are there or not, that you're faithful and you're not going to move and you're going to continue to go the direction that God's told you to go, The change in my life was so great, I just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Study was just like so I loved chemical engineering, but in comparison to Jesus, there just wasn't a comparison. I really should have dropped out. I just kept failing all my grades. I got kicked out of uni because I just didn't have the heart. And it was kind of like the best thing that happened to me because now I could do what I really wanted to do in my heart, and that was serve God. But I remember in chemical engineering, there was in my second year, we had an assignment. We had to write a technical paper. So I wrote a technical paper on the age of the earth, which was a very instrumental thing about how I came to Christ. So I wrote that. And then we had to present a technical talk. And so I presented a technical talk on the scientific viability of creation. And I started it like this. I said, you know, hydrogen is a colourless, odourless gas. And what we're taught in school is that if you give hydrogen enough time, it'll turn into people. And then I embarked for 40 minutes on this talk. I had questions like my whole second year cohort were questioning me, grilling me. They were, all had their hands up, you know. And we ran out of time, and that discussion continued. I caught up with friends many, many years later, and they said, you know, so many people still talk about your talk and the impact that it had. Well, many of them were confronted with some real scientific evidence regarding creation and evolution. Well, I dropped out of uni and I enrolled in Bible college. And loved it. It was just awesome, and I grew so much through it. And towards my final year in Bible college, I really became burdened for the youth in my church. And so I went and spoke to my pastor. Our church was probably, I think it was probably about 100 maybe, 100 people, and the youth, there was probably only like eight or nine people that were there, and I could see it was really struggling, and I just became really burdened. So I just said, look, you know, I just feel like God's really burdened me, and I said, so I'm offering to help, you know, like if I can help. He said, great, you're the youth leader. I said, whoa, hey, I just said I want to help. He goes, you can help, you can be the youth leader. And like there were a couple of friends of mine that I'd made through this church. It was it wasn't the church that I'd grown up in. And these friends, I looked up to them. They were solid Christians and stuff, and I didn't realize they'd just stopped running the youth. They'd just given up. They'd got so discouraged. So I got really intimidated. I was thinking like, man, you know, like these guys are so much more talented than I am. Like, what am I going to do? But I knew that God wanted me to, I knew it was the timing of God, and so I just leant heavily on God. And that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Because that's when you realize and you discover you're complete in Him. Well, our youth just began to grow. Just began to grow and grow. We had like over 60 young people. Like, there were mostly unchurched young people coming to our church, giving their lives to Christ. In our evening services, there would be much more young people than there would be adults in the church. I had like over a dozen youth leaders. Some of them were married couples. Some were young adults. And they would just come and volunteer. They wanted to be a part of it. There was just a real excitement. And Youth Alive started to hear about what was happening. And so they invited me to become part of their leadership team. It was just some wonderful things were happening. And we'll go to the next one. We'll go to the next one. So while I was a youth leader, I remember this one day, my friend and I, I was in my final year of Bible college, and we got invited to a Bible study that the principal of our college ran. And we normally couldn't get there because we normally had our own youth engagements, but it was the school holidays, and so we said, yeah, we'll come. So we came, and on that Wednesday night at that Bible study, there was a phone call in the middle of the Bible study, and the principal of the college took it, and there was somebody from church, and they said they wanted to come. It was too late for them to come to the Bible study, and they had a friend they wanted to bring. And said, yeah, no, you can come and stuff. And they walked in. And I saw the most beautiful woman in the world. She took my breath away. And she had just become a Christian. So I thought, wow, she is gorgeous. But anyway, I just wanted her to grow as a Christian, and I didn't know who she was. I would see her occasionally at church and stuff. And then, you know, like about 6 months later, she wanted to know if she could help out with the youth. We already had about a dozen leaders, but I would never say no to more leaders because the youth was growing and we just needed more people and stuff. And I said, yeah, you know, I said, you're more than welcome. And so I put her to work with some of the other leaders and stuff. And she just had an amazing ability with young people. Just amazing. She just had an ability to get them to eat out of her hand and then just encourage them in their walk with God. And so, you know, like I was just really, really pleased, you know. But I didn't really have that much to do with her. Like I wasn't sort of meeting with her or anything like that. She was part of the team. We would have team meetings and she would be there. And I had her with a couple of other leaders who would look after her and stuff. And but I remember probably about a year later, on my 25th birthday, I was spending time with God and he spoke to me. And he said, what do you want for your birthday? I'd never heard that question from God, for me. What do you want for your birthday? I said, really? What do I want for my birthday? God, I don't know. I just wasn't expecting it. He said, what do you want? He said, what would you like for your birthday? And so I really thought about it. I said, Lord, I'm 25 now. I said, so many of my friends are married. I said, I don't even have anybody on the horizon. And I said, I'd like a wife. And he said, what sort of wife do you want? So I wrote it down in my journal. These are the things I wrote down. I said, I want someone who understands me. Someone with a great sense of humor so that we can laugh together. Someone intelligent. Someone with a passion to serve Jesus. And I said, finally, I said, she has to be attractive. I want eye candy. I want to be able to get up and go, oh, yeah. And so I wrote those things down. I should just go back just a step just before, probably a couple of years before that, is I had broken, it was a Christian relationship, but it was a relationship that I knew that I had no business being involved in. Nothing wrong with the girl. She was a wonderful young girl. Her parents were Christians. They loved me, and she loved me, but I knew it was wrong before I even started the relationship. You know, you should never try to make things fit to fit your will. Find out God's will, eh? Oh, it was about a period of a year that we went out, and it was probably a little bit less than a year, but it was the most miserable time of my life because I knew that I wasn't meant to be in that relationship. But I didn't know what to do about it because this girl was just head over heels in love with me. And there didn't seem to be anything wrong. There was no objections from anyone except Jesus. He just couldn't get with the program. But how many of you understand God knows what's best, eh? Yeah, it's when we try to put our plans and purposes ahead of God, that's when we're going to get into a mess. Don't ever be a person that you've got preconceived ideas and it's got to fit with this. Learn from some of the things that I've done wrong so that you don't have to go and reinvent the wheel. So I had to break that relationship and it broke her heart. And I felt like, I just felt this big. I thought, you idiot, you could have avoided all of this if you just obeyed the Holy Spirit. You knew it was wrong, yet you chose to do it, and look now. This girl was just, it was like nothing you could do could comfort her. She wanted to understand why, and I couldn't tell her why. What explanation? It felt like, I felt stupid to say God told me, because it almost sounded like I was spiritualizing it, like I'm more mature than you. You don't understand this. I didn't want to say that. I just felt like, even though that was the truth, I just felt like, no, you know, like, and she said, why? And I said, because I'm an idiot. That's why. You're too good for me. So I made a covenant after that with God. And I said, I will not go out with another person unless you can convince me that they're the one that I'm to marry. I was just fed up of breaking people's hearts or my heart being broken. And I felt like, God, you've got a much better way than this. So unless you can convince me that someone's going to be my wife, I'm not even going to consider going out with them. Now, I'm not telling you that's what you got to do. Since then, I've heard of other people that have done something similar. But I just had enough. I thought, no, I've had enough of this. This is the relationship the world's way. I said, there's got to be a better way of doing it. And so on my 25th birthday, I wrote written down, what sort of wife, God said, what sort of wife do you want? And I wrote those things. Someone who understands me, a great sense of humor so we can laugh together, intelligent, a passion to serve Jesus, and someone who's attractive. Well, you know, like, after that began to occur, somehow or other, Joy and I found ourselves having some conversations. I've got to go just one step back just before I do get to that. There was one stage, probably 6 months before that, I'd already broken this relationship and everything and made this covenant with God much earlier than that, probably a year earlier, but 6 months before my 25th birthday, I had a phone call from Joy. And she said, I need to see you now. I was thinking like, all right. I'd never been to her house. I mean, I'd been outside her house, but I'd never been inside her house or anything. I went there and I knocked on the door and she opened the door. She said, come in, shut the door behind you. So I went in. I'm thinking, whoa, it felt real cold in that place then. And I walked in and she's pacing the floor up and down and up and down. And I said, what's wrong? And it's like she was trying to find the words to say it. And she didn't know how to say it. And she looked at me and she pointed her finger at me. She goes, I want you to understand, if you were the last man on earth, I would never go out with you. I'm like stunned. I'm thinking, what? And she goes, do you hear me? And I said, yep. She goes, even if you were the last man on the earth, I would never go out with you. Do you understand that? And I said, yes. Yes, I understand. Thank you. I was thinking, what's going on? And she said, haven't you heard the rumors? I said, what rumors? She said, there's rumors that you and I are an item. And I said, I don't know where they're coming from. We don't even spend time together. And I said, look, I haven't heard that. I have not instigated anything. I said, I just encourage you to do what I'm doing. Just ignore it because you know it's not true. She goes, you bet it's not true. I walked out of that house. 6 months later, God says, what do you want for your birthday? I said, I want a wife. Made that description. And Joy and I just began to find ourselves, just like, just in doing certain plannings for youth and stuff, we'd have a coffee at a coffee shop and do some planning and stuff and just begin to talk. And I remember this one day, it's probably 2 months after I'd written down in my journal. And she was, somehow the conversation sort of got on like, oh, what do you admire in someone of the opposite sex? And so I think I asked her, I said, what do you admire in someone of the opposite sex? So she began to describe the qualities that she admired. And as she did, I started to get embarrassed because I thought, she's describing me. I mean, is she doing this deliberately? I'm thinking, no, because if I'm the last person on earth, she wouldn't even look at me. I'm like, nah. But like, it was like, it felt like she was like deliberately describing me. And she goes, well, what about you? What do you admire in someone of the opposite sex? And I was thinking, oh, how do I answer that? And then I remembered what I'd written in my journal. So I thought, I'm just going to share that. I said, well, you know, I like someone who really understands me and someone with a great sense of humor so we can laugh together and someone who's intelligent, someone with a passion to serve Jesus and someone who's attractive. And as I'm going through this, I started to get embarrassed because I thought, she's going to think I'm describing her. Because to me, it was like I was describing her. And I was like thinking, oh, she's going to think I'm doing this deliberately. And so I just said, oh, I have to go. And I just grabbed my stuff and I just got in the car and I drove away. I'm thinking, I didn't know what to think of that. I'm going, what's going on? God, even if I'm the last man on earth, she wouldn't consider me. But, wow, I didn't know what to think. And the Lord began to minister to me and he began to make it clear to me that this is the one. This is the one. And I'm thinking, have you talked to her? Anyway, it finally came, probably about 4 weeks later, you know. Like, and I remember I renewed that covenant. I said, God, you realize I don't want to go out with anybody unless you show me they're my wife. I'm reminding you of this. If we are not meant to be together, I will just enjoy having her as a friend and I will be happy with that. I'm not trying to push this. And he reassured me. He said, no. He said, you're all right. He said, I want you to ask her out. So I want you to understand, when I was asking her out, I was asking her to marry me. But I was trying to couch it in a way because I didn't know how much she knew. But she actually knew nothing. And so when I was asking her out, but obviously God had done a softening and she had some sort of revelation that she didn't need to wait until all the men were gone. And I sort of said to her, I'd like to sort of explore the friendship and go a little bit deeper and stuff. And she said, yeah, all right. And walked out and I thought, all right, cool. And that started off a wonderful, wonderful journey. We got married in less than a year. I was just waiting on her getting the revelation. Hey. And the way it happened was for her, she had had a conversation with a friend of her before her and I even were an item. And her friend actually prophesied and said, you're going to marry a pastor one day. And she said, no way, I would never marry a pastor. I was working as an assistant pastor when I started going out with her. She said, I would never marry a pastor. And my friend said to her, well, who would you marry? And she said, whoever I marry has to be really special. So anyway, it was probably about 6 months after we started going out. She was just driving home and she was just talking to the Lord. And the Lord said, well, what do you think about Les? And she said, Lord, he's just someone really special. And she realized what she'd said. So that evening she shared with me about that. So we got married within a few months of that. It's like, what's the point of having a big engagement? We know this is meant to be and stuff like that. Let me, I want to share some tips for finding your ideal partner, hey, because there's a number of young adults here, and that stuff is probably something that's relevant, hey. Let me share first and foremost what I started with this. Put the one above all. Seek first to serve him with all of your heart. and never apologize for it. Never be ashamed of it. Don't go hunting for a partner. Many of my friends went hunting for a partner. What, you don't think God knows what you need? We were at a church. Well, when I was youth pastor, the church, we didn't have any young adults that were there. And certainly no female young adults, right? And God is my witness. I mean, if Joy was here, she would tell you it's the truth. The ladies, the women's, they came from every... All I did was just put Jesus first. And young adults, one after that, young women of marriageable age started attending church and wanting to help with youth. I was completely naive. I was like, wow, that's really nice, hey? There was one girl, you know, like, I'm not putting tickets on myself. I'm just saying that when you serve God, there's something really attractive that draws people. Hey. And, I had one girl, she was not a Christian, but she had a brand new Holden Commodore. She lived the other side of town, and she would drive there, come to my house, and just throw me the keys and say, let's go for a drive. And just let me drive it. That was obvious, you know, like, and she would invite me for meals to her house and stuff. It was obvious the signals that she was sending. But she wasn't born again. I was just making it really obvious to her. You understand that I would never, ever consider any serious relationship with anybody who was not a Christian. And I would share the gospel with her. She got fed up of hearing the gospel. So after probably about a month and a half or something, I didn't see her again. But I had many, many others. There was another one that came. And she started helping out with you. She started going and visiting my parents. My parents weren't even attending the church. I'd come home this one day, and my mum goes, Esmeralda came over today. And I said, what? And she said, Esmeralda. She's a lovely girl. I'm thinking, what is she doing? Like, why is she having coffee and tea with my parents? She's taking my sister out and playing squash. I'm thinking, I still wasn't getting it, hey, you know. I'm trying to share how to find an ideal partner. Put Jesus first. Don't go hunting for one. Just do what he's told you to do. Do it with all your heart, with all your ability, and you will find that anointing of God and that presence of God will make you so attractive, God will bring suitors to you. You won't need to go looking. Don't try to make anything fit with your plans. Instead, you fit with God's plans, hey? And be open enough to hear a no from God. You will waste your time. Oh, I can change them. You know, I'm sure this will work out, you know, and stuff. And you do this, and 10 years down the track, you're wondering why you've ended up where you are. Go to the next one. Thank you. And so Joy and I, we flowed together. We were just a match made in heaven. And God, you know, like, God just used us. You know, like, boy, I mean, the things that I'd written down in my notebook, someone who understands me, man, she could finish my sentences. A great sense of humor. No one could make me laugh like she would make me laugh. Intelligent. She was more intelligent than so many of my friends who had completed their university degrees, yet she had not even completed high school. She was highly intelligent and so perceptive. Man, she could read people at a glance, eh? She would just read your mail, eh? She loved people. And, you know, as she grew, she had a prophetic mantle on her life. And so a prophet is a seer. And so she had this ability to perceive, but also the gifts of the Spirit that come with that as well. So she often moved in discerning of spirits. She would see angels. She would see demons many, many times. I remember one time we were praying. Oh, no, we weren't praying this time. We were at church, and somebody had gone forward, and she leaned over to me. She said, that guy, there's a demon wrapped around his head. I said, really? And then the pastor took authority and he commanded whatever it was to loose, and she saw the thing just let go, and the guy just went, it's gone. We didn't know what his problem was, but that's what we saw. He was being prayed for out the front. She'd seen Jesus on a number of occasions. Yeah, she actually saw the Holy Spirit on one occasion too. I remember we were at church, and it was at, we were attending Garden City. It's Hillsong Brisbane now, but it was Garden City back then. It was the evening service, and Jim Williams was preaching. And then he finished preaching and he started to minister in the gifts of the Spirit. And Joy leaned over to me and she goes, "I can see the Holy Spirit." And she'd never ever said it. She'd told me she'd seen, you know, she'd had several encounters with Jesus. And I said, "Really? Where is he? I'm looking, where is he?" You know, I couldn't see it. And she said, "He's standing right behind Jim Williams." I said, "What's he doing?" And she said, he's pointing to the right. And then a moment later, Jim Williams would point to the right and call someone out and then pray for them. And then she goes, "Now he's pointing in the center." And Jim Williams would point in the exact same direction and call someone out and minister to them. I'm thinking, like, man, how awesome is this? You know, like, I'm getting the inside scoop on here. And yeah, so highly intelligent, very perceptive. And she loved, as she grew, she grew in the love of God, grew to love people. Because part of the weakness of a prophet is you can be quite intolerant of yourself, number one, but then of others too. It's like you judge yourself, but you judge others with that same standard. You're not inconsistent. But that needs to be broken with the love of God. And many times we would just go and have a coffee, and if we needed to pick up some supplies, she would say, "Can you go? I just want to sit here and watch people." And she would just sit there and just watch them, just going past. And I remember, you know, many times I would say, what are you looking at? She goes, "I'm just looking at where they've been and where they're going and where they're coming from and stuff." And she would point out, she goes, "Look at that guy." She would just tell me about it. "This is what's happening in his life. This is where it's going. He's having some trouble in his family, hey?" I said, "Well, wow, you know." And I could tell that she was right, because many of the people that we knew or we would minister to, she would have that insight and it would be spot on. So I had no reason to question when she would see people that I didn't know and she was pointing them out. And Joel has that same gift, hey? He's got that great perception and then moves with that, with the word of knowledge, hey? So, I want to give some tips for a healthy marriage too, hey, since we're talking about this. If you want to have a healthy marriage, keep Jesus first. Hey, spouses make lousy gods. And a big, big problem in a marriage is when a spouse is expecting their partner to fulfill something that only Jesus can fulfill. Hey, it is so, so important. Your spouse makes a lousy, lousy God and was never intended to take Jesus' place, hey? Keep short accounts. You know, if there are things that are bugging you, and this is important in friendships as well, don't just let it linger and let it fester and become infectious and it's just like you've got this grudge and these deep-seated feelings against someone. Keep short accounts. But in saying that, let me just echo the Joy's words of wisdom. Pick your battles. There are some things that might irritate you about your partner, but it's just, you know what? It's just not important. And you won't see it unless you're open to hear from the Holy Spirit. Because for you, everything's important. Like, come on. Why don't they pick up all their undies? Like, they just leave it on the floor. Like, I never do that. Well, you might not do that, but what about the dirty dishes you leave in the sink? Or what about, there's so many other things, hey? We could pick faults in one another easily for long periods of time. Keep short accounts, but pick your battles. Be open to the Holy Spirit. If He doesn't tell you to talk to your partner about it, well, then you go and talk to the Lord and have a whinge to Him about it. Don't ever lose sight of your identity as a couple. This is so important, particularly as children grow old and then they begin to take on their own life. There are so many couples, they've forgotten their identity. Because you will be a married couple after your children grow and leave the nest. And if you don't continue to work on that and feed that and continue to develop it, you'll come to a stage where it's just like you're living in the house with somebody that's like, we're strangers. Like, everything we did was for the kids, but now they're gone, and now what do we do? And so, you know, you go out of your way to add spontaneity and romance to your relationship. The things that you loved about one another in the early days, continue to do those things, eh? And bless one another, eh? And take advantage of your partner's strengths. There are things that they're good at that you're not. Joy and I learned so much from each other. In fact, I learned to be fiery because she was fiery. And it was something that I needed. She learned how to temper her temper. Hey, because I learned how to do that. That was my strength. Hey, But I was too far this way, she was too far that way, and over time we saw Jesus in one another, and we noticed we came in the middle. In fact, sometimes we actually crossed, where I became more fiery, and she became more tempered, and she would go, "Now, just calm down. Just calm down." Joel and Joy are the fiery ones, and I remember there was this one time, there was this real strife that had been developing in the family with some of the other family members and stuff, and I just had enough. It had just like, it had gone so far. And I said, "That's it." I said, "I dare them to come tomorrow." I sent them a text. "Come on." And Joy said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I don't, whatever it takes. I'll get a bat. I'll get a chain." I said, "But I'll sort it out." I said, "Tomorrow we're sorting it out." And Micah and I are normally the calm ones. And Micah goes, "That's right, Dad." And now Joy and Joel, they go, "No, hang on a minute, hang on. Let's not move away from here. Everyone just sit down and take a deep breath. What are we talking about here?" You learn, you can learn from your partner. Hey, and we watched over time how we came more and more to the center. But even on some things, there were just some things that she still just remained strong and that I just leaned on her strength in that area. And there were other things that I was strong in. Hallelujah. Oh man, there's so much more I want to share, eh? I think I might leave it at that, hey? Look, it's not... 5 more minutes? Can I get 5 more? Is that all right? All right, I'll just share 5 more minutes. I'm talking about encountering the one above all. And there's so much more I can share. It's not a, you know, but I feel like it would be a huge disservice for me not to share at least this final point. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. And that's about my close encounters with the one above all. And it was after Joy and I had been married. I'd been an assistant pastor. I'd been a Christian by this stage for over 10 years. And had been a youth pastor and assistant pastor and everything. We'd moved up to Brisbane. And I remember there was this real drawing. God was just drawing me. And I knew there were issues in my life I needed to sort out. And I heard about this man of God who was very much like Joy, but just had a very strong gift in the prophetic. And I said, I knew in my heart I needed to go see him and just sort out anything from deep in my heart. Just clean it out, you know. And it was the start of 1992. And I went and saw him. It was January 1992. And I sat down and I told him all the things that I felt like were issues in my heart. And I felt like these are things that are a roadblock for me to walk with God. And I just really want some help to sort these out so that they're no longer problems and stuff. And he knew every one of those things. He said, "God showed me before you came." And then he added to the list. He goes, "You forgot this one and this one." I go, "Yeah, that's right." You know, so then I knew that he was hearing from God. He ministered to me and I walked out of there and I knew that I was changed and that something had happened. And it was a couple of weeks after that, I was helping a pastor. He was planning a church in Sunnybank, and actually Runcorn Christian Church. And so I was helping him with that, and he was doing a series on prayer. And I was always interested in learning more about prayer. I'd been in charge of the prayer ministry at a church down in Melbourne, but I still felt like such a noob when it came to praying. And so I thought, I really want to learn. And so I started going to it. And there was nothing amazing in what was being taught. But I was ready. Something, you know, I didn't understand what was about to happen. And we would have times where we wouldn't just learn about prayer, but we would actually do it. And so we just began to spend some time in praise to God. And so I just began to just mouth off some phrases like I normally do. "Thank you, Lord, that I love you." But I still kind of really struggled with a lot of inferiority, a lot of from that church that I'd grown up in. Still feeling at times like I needed to work my way into God's good books, and didn't realize that that was still there. And so when I would say, "God, thank you that you love me," I would kind of feel like, "Come on, you know that's not true. Like, how faithful have you been in praying? How faithful have you been in reading your Bible and all these things?" And so I wouldn't feel like he really did. Anyway, something inside me this particular night said, "Come on, say it like you mean it." So I took a deep breath and I said, yes, okay, God, thank you. You know, and I really tried to press in. I said, I just thank you. You love me and you love me unconditionally. And it's just so good to know that you love. But I didn't feel it. I didn't feel anything. But I was trying to come against my feelings and doing that. And all of a sudden, I probably did it for probably a couple of minutes only. And all of a sudden, I just felt like this honey just being poured from the top of my head down. It felt physical, but it was something much deeper than physical. But there was this revelation that came, and suddenly it's like my eyes were opened, and I saw the manifested love of God that was already in my heart. And I just shouted, I said, my God, you love me. It's like I could see it. And I said, you love me. And I just began to shout out, God, you love me. And I just began to cry and weep and cry. And I said, and it was like it was taking my breath away. And I said, God, this is amazing. You love me. And his presence was just all over me. And I just got lost. I don't know how long we did it. Probably maybe 10 or 15 minutes. It didn't seem that long to me. It felt very short. And then the pastor said, okay, we're going to finish it up and we're going to wrap it up now. And I opened my eyes because I was shocked. I'm thinking, why do you want to stop this? And I was looking around to see if maybe I could get someone else to agree with me. Like, I hadn't said anything, but I was thinking, like, everybody else must be feeling this. Like, but like everybody else kind of had this, like, yeah, okay, let's sit down now. And I was kind of like, no, we, you know, inside myself, I'm just going, no, we don't want to stop this, you know, like, and he said, come on, everybody sit down. He goes, wind it up. And so inside myself, I was saying, God, don't go away. I said, please don't go away. And so I just sat down and I said, okay, come on, wrap the service up. Wrap it up. I want to get out of here, you know. And he wrapped it up. He said, okay, we're going to have some fellowship. I just raced to the car. Got in the car, started it up, started to drive home. And I said, God, are you here? And his presence just came on me. All the way home, I just worshipped him. I came home, said a few things to Joy, and I said, I just need to be alone by myself. And she said, yeah, that's fine. Went into the bedroom, and I was just crying and crying. And just, it wasn't cries of sorrow, it was cries of joy that I'd just suddenly seen how loved and accepted I was and how small the problems of life really were when I saw the greatness of God's love. I got to 1 o'clock that morning. Joy had gone to sleep. I went into the lounge, and I had to get up like at 4 in the morning. To go to work, but I didn't want to go to sleep. And I said, God, please promise me you'll be here in the morning. Was that real to me? You know, like, I knew that he'd said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but I'd never experienced it like this. And so reluctantly I went to sleep, and my alarm went off at 4, and the first thing, as soon as I opened my eyes, I said, are you here? And I felt that presence again. Hey, and for probably about 6 months, God did a number on me. Hey, I just had to get away from people. Every opportunity I had, like on meal breaks, I would just get away to somewhere just to be by myself. And what I didn't understand is there were so many areas of brokenness in my life that needed to be fixed. And he was doing a repair work in me as I was just worshiping him. And there was a security that began to fall into place. I just began to discover who I was in him. And then I began to notice the changes in my life. God didn't say, you need to deal with this or you need to deal with that. I just put the one above all. And changes began to occur where before I felt like this inferiority when I would talk to people, I would grip them by the hand and look them in the eye and shake their hand and they'd get a scare like, whoa, where you been? You know, because they weren't used to that. I would have a dead fish handshake, you know, like, that's just, I didn't mean it to be like that. It was just like that. I didn't see much in myself and it kind of emanated out. But when you fix the heart, it just flows out. And I found myself just, I wanted to go hang out with non-Christians and talk about Jesus. And I didn't care what they thought and I didn't care what they had to say. I found other Christians who were being persecuted at my workplace. I would go and confront people that were persecuting them and challenge what they were doing. And I was thinking, like, man, what's going on? What's happening to me? I just began to discover that if I'm secure in the love of God, who cares what man thinks? And so it was a wonderful thing. It didn't last forever. It was about 6 months. It's still an ongoing thing. It's not as strong as what it was. And in a lot of ways, I'm kind of glad that it's not strong. You can't survive like that. I would just skip meals and just want to just be alone, just with him. But it's like he restored some key things and taught me how I can come into his presence, and then said, now, you know, and I enjoy that. You can have an awareness of his presence every day of your life, and I've taught many of you those things. If you don't practice it, that's to your own detriment. But you don't need to have like those encounters like I did to feel the presence of God. And you can grow it and cultivate it in your life. Yeah. Hey, I don't want to pray without the presence of God, ever. That's boring. That's when prayer is boring, is when you pray without his presence. Learn to get into his presence, and all of a sudden prayer is not boring anymore. Learn to get in his presence, and suddenly reading the word is not a difficult thing anymore. Revelation just flows. Hallelujah. All right, we're gonna wrap up. Thank you so much for your time. I want to call for a response. But the way I want to do it is, this is something personal between you and God, hey? Because it just doesn't mean, it's not the coming out the front, although there are times where it is important to come out. But this is something between you and Jesus. I am convinced that the time is short. Hey, and there's a lot of things that need to be done, and God needs every man, every hand to the wheel, every shoulder to the wheel, every person doing what they're called to do and beginning to move in that direction. And some of you are nowhere near that. And I'm not trying to condemn or point the finger, but I'm just trying to say, if you don't put the one above all, you will live a sad and sorry and frustrated life. You will go to heaven, but you will realize how far short you came. You will be eternally rewarded for the things that God has designed for you to do. And the stories, and there's so many more stories I could share, many, many stories, which I have been blessed and privileged, and I look forward to what's up ahead with, you know, that God has for me. And I know God has some wonderful things for you, but it takes a decision on your part. You have to make some quality decisions to say, no, I'm not just playing games here. I'm not just going to come and just go through the motions and then just continue on. As your pastor, I want you to be unashamed when you stand before Jesus. To be able to look him in the eye and just say, I am so glad you're here. Now, when you get to heaven, there'll be no shame when you get to heaven, even if you fail to do anything you're called to do, and you will rejoice for all eternity. But you will miss out. Like, this life that we have is so short. The Bible says it's but a vapor. Hey, you don't want to waste time. There is so much more. And if you're not experiencing God's best, it's about time you did something about it. You're not waiting for God. He's waiting for you. I'm going to finish with a song, and this song, strangely enough, is called Above All. And I want, the lyrics are going to be up. Don't play it yet, Andrew. I want you to follow these lyrics, but I want you to begin to talk to the Lord as you're hearing and following these lyrics, and begin to talk to him about what changes are you going to make in your life. Man, if this is your home church, we need you, hey. We need you more than just to come to church on a Sunday. There's work to do. Hey. Anyway, I'm sure the Holy Spirit will show you. Thank you, Andrew.
Thrones, above all wonders, of all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth.
Thought of me.